All right, tonight, just a little introduction here, but to kind of lay out some things. We will not have class next Wednesday evening. John and Judy and Judith and I will be at a pre-trib conference, and so I don't know what day of the week that, what date that is. Oh, I thought you said. And and then we will not have class Wednesday night of Christmas night, and Wednesday night is Christmas night, so we will not have class. But the other Wednesdays in December we will assemble and get back to our study on the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And so need to continue to be in prayer for Thomas, and need to continue to be in prayer for Romeo. Need to continue to be in prayer for Dennis, and any other things we need. Yes, sir. Oh, wow. Oh, my goodness. When will they know? Wow. Okay. So we need to be in prayer. And so let's begin with the word of prayer, and then we'll go into our study. And I appreciate James fixing up this presentation. I told him, I said, you know, it's not going to be very many people, but if you want to help me. And he said, oh, yeah. And he spooked it up, got some pictures that you'll see that I just plan on him having written out. But he did a really yeoman's job here. And so let's begin with the word of prayer, and these will honor God. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for your grace, your mercy, your faithfulness. We're just so thankful. Our nation now celebrates tomorrow Thanksgiving, but we are thankful every day, throughout every day. We cannot thank you enough for your blessings, for your grace, your mercy. Sharing with us the Word of God tells us so many things that we're learning in Daniel, Genesis, all the way through the Bible. What an awesome God you are, Father. And our life is wrapped up in you, not in this world. One of the most interesting things, Father, about the decline and fall of this great country of ours is that we zero in on what really is important. It's you and your word, and are reflecting the glory of your Son. So, Father, we pray that you'll let everything we do tonight be glorifying. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, this is just a little Thanksgiving presentation. And the timeline, December the 21st, 1620, pilgrims arrived in Massachusetts. Before that, some 3,000 years earlier, Indians settled in Massachusetts. And 1003 A.D., Leif Erikson and his Norsemen landed at Cape Cod. And it took some time to really validate that, but they've validated it. And I don't know if that's Leif Erikson or not. I don't think they had a camera, but it may look like him something. And then the timeline, 1614, a painting, Captain John Smith of Virginia, drafted a detailed map of the area. I don't think that's the map that he drew, but that's right. And that's as early as 1614. Now, I had a terrible winter. The Bradford Register noted the exact number of burials per month throughout the winter. In November, there was one death. In December, there were six. January, 19. February, 17. And in March, they lost 13. The individuals during the first winter died from a number of causes. Accounts talk about the Great Sickness, where an average of for 4 months, ending in March, a grave was opened once in 3 days. The underlying cause for mortality in most cases was likely malnutrition. while we have the story of Thanksgiving telling us about the feast that the pilgrims had at the harvest, we know that this was no reflection of their food over the winter. And there's no way we can really identify with all that happened at the founding of this country. Malnutrition leads to decreased immunity and overall weakness. This would make the individuals susceptible to the great sickness that was spreading throughout the colony. Then the pilgrims departed. And by the way, just something I happen to know on the other, was that they didn't know anything about vitamin C. And a lot of this is from that area of not eating proper fruits and things, just from not having vitamin C. Then the pilgrims departed, leaving behind a small, hardy group who chose to stay. And they stayed on Cole's Hill. And this is a vessel that was, the type of vessel that they actually used. Cole's Hill. After research was done into what occurred at Cole's Hill, a stone marker was finally erected in memorial to the pilgrims. The tablet reads, "On this hill, the pilgrims who died the first winter were buried. This tablet marks the spot where lies the body of one found October the 8th, 1883. The body of another found on the 27th of the following month lies 8 feet northwest of the westerly corner of this stone, erected in 1884. So there's a stone up in the upper corner there. Cole's Hill. Anybody been to Cole's Hill? I've been in the area, but I didn't go there. Timeline, 1614 A.D. In March of 1621, a tall, nearly naked Indian named Somerset approached a small group at Plymouth. They lived aboard the ship that first winter, and 47 of the first travelers died. So I imagine he just was adventurous. He said, "What are they doing out there?" And he approached the ship, and probably some kind of brave warrior. In the 1621 spring, the Mayflower returned settlers to England with the peace cry in English. "Much welcome, Englishmen. Much welcome, Englishmen." This is what the Indian said to him. Somerset introduced the settlers to Chief Massart and 20 of his braves. Among the braves was an Indian named Squanto. I'm sure most of you, if you remember those days, you remember at least the name Squanto, who had been sold as a slave in Spain and later lived in an Englishman's home where he learned English and taught other Indians. Squanto would later become the interpreter, guide, and teacher of the first white settlers. Quite an interesting man. I love to hope that he's a believer. I love to think he's a believer. Settlers had feared Massachusetts due to the hostile Indians. And Massaret was the Indian chief, but until 1775, relative peace prevailed due to a pact with Massaret. Back to 1621. Plague had set in among these Indians, and they were as beaten down as the settlers, to the point that each group really needed each other. Peace by necessity was established, and they worked together in planting a survival crop. Autumn of 1621, now this is a picture of Governor of the Massachusetts Bay Colony, William Bradford, and I'm sure you remember him from your school days. In the autumn of 1621, there was a successful harvest. And after that harvest, under the direction of Massachusetts Bay Governor William Bradford, this group of Indians and group of settlers celebrated the first Thanksgiving. This feast lasted 3 days, where the Indians and settlers celebrated their harvest, their peace, indeed, their very survival. The feast was celebrated at this time periodically, not every year, but enough that it did become the earliest celebrated tradition in the colonies. Let me take this off. Okay. On September the 28th, 1789, just before leaving for recess, the first federal Congress passed a resolution asking that the President of the United States recommend to the nation a day of Thanksgiving. A few days later, President George Washington issued a proclamation naming Thursday, November the 26th, 1789, as a day of public Thanksgiving. PUBLICKTHANKSGIVIN. The first time Thanksgiving was celebrated under the new Constitution. The feast became an institution in New England. Subsequent presidents issued Thanksgiving proclamations, but the dates and event and even months of the celebration varied. It wasn't until the midst of war, President Abraham Lincoln, 1863 proclamation, that Thanksgiving was regularly commemorated each year on the last Thursday of November. That was in 1863 during the war between the states, because it was not complete at that time. And he put on there, praise God from whom all blessings flow. So Wes Tuttle, let's sing this now in respect of the night. It's what page? Page 6. James, we'll need you up here. He's like, what? If you will, open your Bibles for just a few moments tonight, on the night before we celebrate Thanksgiving in our nation, to Psalm 50. Psalm 50. Gigi, you want to turn on this light? Thank you. Thank you. Due to the condition and the circumstances of this country in reference to God, His plan, His sovereign control, and divine providence of this country and where we are headed, where we are and where we're headed, I thought I would just spend a few moments with you on a warning about Thanksgiving. Psalm 50, and I want you to read just not the whole psalm, but we'll get oriented to the psalm by noting verse 1, and then we'll go to our study. Verse 1, the mighty one, God, the Lord, has spoken and summoned the earth from the rising of the sun to the setting. In other words, the compass of the world. So, this is from God that we're going to be looking at. Now, what I want us to do is just concentrate on two little verses in this great psalm. Let's just look at Psalm, verse 22 and 23. Now, verse 22, we start off with a admonition that closes this psalm. Usually the admonitions that begin this at the very end, we have an admonition closing this psalm. He says, now consider this. He starts out with the Hebrew particle of exhortation. That Hebrew particle translated now is urgency. Urgency. It is time now to do something. Now this nation is not going to do it. And I'm not saying that anyone here needs to. But we need to take every day seriously. Take every day with greater conviction and understanding. And so now consider this, in the midst of all the betrayal, the neglect, the leaving, the forsaking of God in this country, hopefully not in our lives. So he starts out with this urgency now. It is time to do something. Okay, next we have just a cal imperative translated consider. This is a command to stop complaining, stop thinking about yourself, and start thinking about what is going on in your life, if not in the country, at least in your own individual life. Now, this has caused me to go back, those of you that are able to make it, to the 1 Corinthians study on Sunday mornings. This is powerful. We've got two words on Sunday morning that I'm going to go back. We went through in about 10 minutes last Sunday, but next time we're in a 9:15 study, I want to go back where it says, concern for the Lord to please Him. And this is the same kind of verb. And I've almost got so distracted, I started just putting a lot of verbs to discern, all this kind of thing. But this word means to consider. It happens in the mind. It happens in the mind. I'm going to show you in the 1 Corinthians study where a husband is to be concerned for his wife, wife is to be concerned for her husband, concerned for the Lord, all these things. This is in the mind. To please is our action. But it starts in the mind. You got to start with your attitude toward the Lord, your attitude toward your spouse. So this says start thinking on what's going on in your life. The verb means to discern here in the Hebrew. To discern what is happening. And we're not doing that in this country. We're not discerning what is happening. Morally, we're not discerning what's happening spiritually. We're not even discerning what's happening economically. That's what's amazing. That we're not concerned spiritually, all right. That we're not concerned morally, all right. But we're not even concerned economically. We're like people in life. They just keep charging on their credit card, not even thinking the day for reconciliation is going to be there. Day of reconcile, you got to have to pay it. We are a non-thinking people. Non-thinking. And this goes all the way down, and it's not all that important right here with our study, but to our educational system. I've been reading an extra, other than just in the newspaper, we've dropped Algebra 2 from our curriculum, and unless you're taking math or something, and we're already so far behind other countries in our educational system, but we don't care here. 59. And, you know, here we are, this great country in America, 59th on the educational list, and we're going to drop Algebra 2. Of course, I had Tittle teach me Algebra 2, and so that was good. And the Tittle way. But what I'm saying is that we're not paying attention. We're simply not paying attention. What's going on? Now, the thing that gets me about what I just said, paying attention to what's going on in the world and all, so what are we supposed to do? I'm paying attention. My wife and I are paying attention to what's happening in Iran and Israel with this nuclear thing. What are we supposed to do? So we do pay attention. So we are aware of what our president is giving nuclear power to Iran and these type of things going on. Well, what we can do is in our own individual lives, in our own individual ground, we need to be aware and continue to be in prayer and not be alarmed by these things. But we need to be aware of them. You can't just let them all of a sudden happen. So this word means to consider what's going on. And if you need to, consider it in your own life. What's going on in your own life? What's going on in your marriage? What's going on in your single life? What's going on in your work? What's going on in the church? What's going on in your spiritual being? We've got to pay attention to what's going on and not become part of what our society is doing, not caring. Not considering what is going on. Next, we have a demonstrative pronoun, this. Consider this. Now, what are you to consider? Verse 23, something about offering thanksgiving. That's what we want to consider. Consider this. Verse 23, because we don't have much time. 23, he who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me. Consider that. Consider that not only tomorrow, but tonight, every day of your life. Whoever offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me. Now, we know here, there's going to be, I don't know, a billion prayers tomorrow. Thanksgiving. How many are addressed to the true God? Who knows? How many are addressed by believers filled with the Holy Spirit? Who knows? So just doing it isn't the issue. And a lot of people will be happy they just did it. Those that even do it. But who are you giving thanks to? And what are you giving thanks for? But here the ideal is he who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Now, what I want, we're not there yet, but a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Usually, we just think, thanks for this. But where's the sacrifice? So we'll come to that in a few moments. But let's take a look at the demonstrative pronoun, this. Offering thanksgiving. But before we get to that, to what you are to concentrate on, God gives a warning about not concentrating and about not offering thanksgiving in verse 22b, the second part of verse 22. Lest I tear you in pieces and there is none to deliver. That's pretty frightening to me. That's pretty frightening. Yes. How's that? Yeah. All right. Now, that's pretty confusing. That's pretty frightening. At least I tear you to pieces. And this is God speaking, people. This is God. So you better do some thinking about yourself and what you're doing and your own attitude about Thanksgiving. Your parents better do some very serious thinking about teaching your children about Thanksgiving. Being thoughtful, thankful. And you got to do it in this reference. What I'm saying here is to teach them to have a thankful attitude. Now, I'm not talking about with the Lord there. That will come. But I love growing up in our home. We had our Christmas was always real big, be about 30, 40 people, 50 people there early on Christmas morning. Now that I'm an adult, I just have to laugh at some of my aunts and uncles. Some of those uncles that got up and were over there at 7 in the morning on that morning. I don't know how they did it. Some of them, especially. That's the Uncle Frank and Uncle Leonard. I don't know how they ever made it. But they made it. But I remember when the gifts would be passed out, and Mom would make sure, did you tell Aunt Elsie thank you? Did you tell Aunt? I'd say, thank you, thank you. And it's just, a handkerchief. Big deal. Thank you. Oh, thank you for a handkerchief. And maybe some cookies or something. Oh, thank you. Thank you. I don't like those. But the attitude of being thankful was ingrained and taught. And then you transfer that into the spiritual realm to being thankful to God and being thankful and appreciative about your life and a relationship with the Lord. So many parents today actually contribute to the me generation. They sacrifice to give their kids things, make sure their kids have the latest iPad, iPod, all this stuff, and on and on and on, to where the children get it. The world owes me. If this kind of phone is out there, I deserve to have it. And that's the way a lot of young people think today. If it's out there, I should have it. And if I don't have it, why not? It's either the parents or somebody's fault that I don't have it. The world owes me. And a lot of parents bring up their children that way and continue to foster it even when they're adults. Continue to give them. I deserve this. It's yours, but it's mine, really. No, it isn't. It is not yours. See? But parents aren't thinking about what we're doing with our children today. Okay, our passage says, now consider this. And then we have a tragic phrase. You who forget God. We have an Hebrew adjective describing a class of people throughout all history. Forget. Just that's what the word means, to forget. It's the opposite of thanksgiving. This word explains why people do not give thanksgiving to God. They forget. They just slowly take him out of their mind. It's Romans chapter 1. They just slowly, he's not there anymore. They've replaced him. Now let's make sure we understand that many believers forget that you do not earn or deserve anything from God. And that's why we give thanks to him. You forget some basic principles of life. And to teach a child, and I'm not talking about in the spiritual realm, just teaching a child that mental attitude, that consciousness of being thoughtful and thankful of things in life. And you got to be thankful. You're thankful to your parents for what they do. You're thankful to your husband, thankful to your wife. But soon, familiarity breeds contempt. Familiarity breeds familiarity, and you don't think to thank them anymore. You forget to stop and thank them for what they do, all that they do, little things, big things. We reach the point where we assume they have to do it. That's my husband. That's my wife. They have to do it. No, they don't have to do it. They don't have to do it. So we got to learn to keep this thoughtful attitude going. Thank you and express gratitude. Sometimes this gets to the point where some people, they live for that thank you. You don't want to do that either. This whole thing with Thanksgiving is so involved, from the person being thankful to the person being thanked. And so you got to think and express that gratitude. Now, Sunday morning, and when we get back to 1 Corinthians, we're going to look at the word concerned and please. I've been dealing a lot more work on it, and it's just too powerful to let it go with 10 minutes last Sunday morning. Now, in regard to your children, parents, this is your responsibility to teach and train your children to have a mindset of thankfulness, to be thoughtful, thankful. Thankfulness to God, for our parents, for our husband, for our wife, for friends, for church. Thankful for them, thankful to them. Now, see here, this is the problem with this kind of exhorting from the Bible. You can get like Eddie Haskell. Now, I don't know if any of you know who Eddie Haskell is. Eddie Haskell, thank you, Miss Cleaver. That sure was nice of you, Miss Cleaver. I mean, he was phony, and he's like a lot of religious people, just phony. But, boy, it was there. And thank you, Mr. Cleaver, thank you. And all this kind of stuff. And after a while, you go, you know what? It's phony. He doesn't mean it. He's just doing it. And that's what you don't want to come. You want to keep a proper attitude, not where you're not thinking to get you praise. You're actually thanking somebody for what they have done for you. And again, this is one of the results in America, not trained to be thankful, and to expect that people to expect people to do those things for you. Okay, now consider this: you who forget God. Now, what does it mean to forget God? Well, obviously, we could spend a long time on forgetting God, but let me just go through a couple of things, just simple things. You forget He's your Creator. You know, you go through a period. I'm at the age now where I understand this. You're thankful to mom and dad. Then you go through a long period. I don't know, say 50, 60 years. They're just your parents. Then when you start getting old, wow, look at all that they did for me. Look at all that they sacrificed for me. Not just giving me birth, but all this, the money, the trouble I caused them, the wrecks I had in their car, and the times I gave them aggravation, on and on and on. And you start thinking through this whole thing. Well, that's where we got to be with God. He's our Creator. He gave us physical life. We forget that He is our Savior. He gave us eternal life. We forget that He is the source of every blessing. You forget that He's your friend. He's your friend. You don't want to ever forget that and thank Him for being your friend. Now, I want to just go through a couple of things. How does one become forgetful about God? How does this happen to us so that we can ward it off and combat against it? One, by not abiding in His Word. So the more you read the Word, the more you're caused to think of Him. You read the Word of God, you're caused to think of Him. I don't care what you're reading. But if you read and get into the Word of God, abide in the Word of God, you're caused by that very thing to do that. But if you don't do it, that day, part of the day, next day, pretty soon you just start to forget Him. Secondly, by not being thankful in prayer. And here I'm talking about hourly. I used to use Thanksgiving for food as a thanking Him for that. But I wonder, we just got to be thankful all the time. Have an attitude of being thankful. Prayer is so important in our not forgetting our relationship with Him. Now, I was very thankful when I married, so I got somebody to pray with. And I'm very thankful for that. But boy, she's really put me down. She'll wake up at 4 in the morning while I'm sound asleep, knocking out disease, and she's praying. And then she'll get up a little later, and I'll go in there, and she'll be sitting in her chair, drinking her coffee, and she'll be praying, reading the Bible, praying. I don't do that. I don't do that. Now, I sit in my study, my desk, and virtually all day I'm in the midst of it. But what I'm just saying is that attitude of continual communication with Him keeps you in tune with Him. Keeps you aware of Him and thankful for Him. Let me give you a principle here. I've given it to you before, but to me it's so vital. What you daily give thanks for, you will value in your life. What you daily give thanks for, you will value in your life. You give thanks daily, and I do, for your husband, for your wife, for the church, for the Word of God, for each other. You value them. They'll become important. I want to be there because they're important to me. This person's important to me. I give thanks for them. What you don't give thanks for daily, just becomes along the way of life. But those relationships, those things for which we give thanks to Him for, and I mean daily, daily thanking Him for them, becomes important to you. You will value in your life. If you don't give thanks for them, they're not going to be all that important. It can be a husband, a wife, children, parents, friends, church, whatever. You don't give thanks for it, it'll slowly become that unimportant to you. 3. Now, here's what happens as you start neglecting His Word and you start neglecting thanksgiving in your prayer life. You start becoming more occupied with self. It's now just about me. What I want. What I deserve. What I need. And you wouldn't say, oh, I forgot God. No. Somebody says, oh, God, you go, oh, I know Him. Yeah, I know. But just in a daily, living your life in and out. It's not occupied with Him. It's about what I need. Become occupied with what you have. Become occupied with what you don't have. I don't have that. I don't have this. And then pretty soon, SAD sets in. See? Or you become totally happy with what you got. Or SAD for what you don't have. When this starts happening in your life, you become what? Ungrateful. If you start becoming occupied with what you don't have, you'll become ungrateful for what you do have. Because you're not occupied with what you do have. You're occupied with what you don't have. So gratefulness starts dwindling in your life. Becomes minimal in your prayer life. So, and you begin to think about that you really deserve these things. The time is running out. I need to have this now. Because you're not occupied with Him. You're not occupied with what you have. You live like you have forgotten that you are here by the grace of God. And that what you have is by the grace of God, including life. Now, what happens to people who forget God? Okay, verse 22. So, or at least, I tear you in pieces, or I will tear you in pieces. And then the frightening thing, and there's none to deliver. There's none to deliver. Now, to me personally, that hits right at home. My mother said many times, I'm going to tear you to pieces. And she had a switch or a belt or a rod, and man, she was coming after me. And I mean, that was her, I'm going to tear you to pieces. I don't know if that was just an expression that they used back then, but many times. And boy, whoa, that meant something to me. Here's God. Here's God saying, I'll tear you to pieces. You forget me, I'll tear you to pieces. And see, where the interesting thing is, we're getting away with it in America. We're getting away with immorality. We're getting away with abandoning God. We're getting away with forsaking His Word, His being in our nation's history. And we're getting away with it. There's no God. Look, we're getting away with everything. Everything's fine. People, He's coming. That's the deal. It's going to happen. And if you don't think so, just continue in your way of going. It's going to happen. Okay. You want to learn about God? This is something people deny. And why not? Because He hasn't done anything. Look at verse 6. Psalm 50, verse 6. And the heavens declare His righteousness, for God Himself is judge. People better not forget that. You get going in a sin pattern, get going in a forsaking of God pattern, and you think you're getting away with it, He's judge. He's there. He's real. He's righteous. He's righteous. And He will let Himself be made known. So verse 6 becomes important at this point. And the judge, jury, and execution. All of them. You bet. So, you want to learn about God? Verse 6, tied with verse 22. Lest I tear you in pieces. Well, here's His attitude toward those who forget Him. Forget about His love. Forget about His righteousness. Forget about His Word. Forget about His plan. Forget about His grace. Things that He gives. The Hebrew is an averting conjunction. That is, if you want to avert God tearing you in pieces, then you better start paying attention. That's the word least. It's the averting of the action. So it's kind of hard to explain in English, but that leads me, and you can avert this, or this is what's going to happen. Stop forgetting about God. Stop forgetting to be thankful. See? Start offering thanksgiving to God in your daily life. The Spirit-filled life, if you actually truly live by the Holy Spirit, there are several things that will just, you don't make them happen, they happen. Love of the Word of God. I got to study the Word. I got to read the Word. I want to be there when it's taught. I love it. I want to be there and know it. All of it. Prayer. It just happens. Spirit's going to lead you to that. Study the Word. Prayer. Thanksgiving. These are things that you'll see just happening when you're filled and walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. Okay, tear to pieces. The Hebrew reveals not only the attitude of God, but His power. You better know that. He's powerful enough. He's powerful enough to tear you apart. He's powerful enough to tear this nation apart. He's powerful. My mother was no taller than I am now, but she was big. When she was coming after to tear you to pieces, she was big. That's God. He's all powerful. He is powerful. It is used to describe a most painful life. It is used to describe a painful death. The history of Israel, the phrase is used with the Assyrians taking over the northern kingdom, the Babylonians taking over the southern kingdom. So this is God's judgment. People, He's serious. Do you give you a grace period, like He's doing in America? He give you a grace period. But it's going to happen. It's going to happen. He will come. And then He adds a little note in reference to His power in person. A little frightening note. Oh, and by the way, there is none to deliver. There is none to deliver. Nobody's going to get you out of it. Nobody's going to come and spare you. You have forgotten. God means that you have also forgotten that there is no power, no authority over Him. If you forget Him, you forget there's no power greater than Him. So there's no help. There is no one to deliver you. That is to deliver you from what God is doing in your life, from God tearing you to pieces. When you forget God, you are concentrating on something or someone else. The mind is not just a void. Well, some people think the mind can be a void, but something's going on in there. You're either thinking of God, or you're thinking of self or someone else. We'll get to that when we study. Be concerned about the Lord. Be concerned about your husband. Be concerned about your wife. Be concerned. But something's going on up here all the time. And it'll be about somebody. If it is not the Lord, if it is not your husband, not your wife, it's going to be about you. It's going to be about something. The mind isn't just going to stay there. So that's what the ideal is with this one. When you forget God, you are concentrating on something or someone else. And there is no one, more powerful than God. This draws to mind Peter and the Lord. Peter, you want to go away? Where would we go? One of the few times Peter just, man, I mean, he opened his mouth and jewels, gold came out. Where would I go? You alone hold the words of life. There's nowhere else to go. There's nowhere else to go. So you're going to be careful in forgetting God in your life and always being aware of Him. Now, there is no one to deliver. Now, this is an interesting, in the Hebrew we have a niphel of to deliver. It means be delivered, to be snatched away from danger, to be protected from what God is going to do in your life. There is no one. There is no one. If God's against you, nobody's going to help. If God is for you, it doesn't matter what the others do. We've got to understand and remember He is powerful, He is judge, He is righteous, and we better be thankful to Him. have a proper attitude toward Him. When you forget God, you place your confidence in something else. That's what's happened in America. We have forgotten God. It's now the government. It's no longer God's going to take care of the individual. The government's going to take care of me. Government's going to take care of my birth, take care of my education, take care of my health, take care of all that stuff. It's the government going to do it. Not the Lord. We don't need the Lord anymore. We got the government. Okay, fine. Fine. Wait till that's gone. Wait till God moves in history. So when you forget God, you forget that there is no one or anything that can protect you from God acting in your life. Now, quickly add, you can come back to Him quickly. Take refuge in the Lord immediately. Start offering the sacrifice of thanksgiving. And that brings us to verse 23. What happens when you offer thanksgiving to God? What happens when you don't? I'll tear you to pieces. And there'll be no one to deliver you. That ought to be scary enough. That ought to be pointed on as being judge. Now, when you do, though, what happens when you do? Verse 23, two things happen. Two things happen when you are thankful to God. First, what happens is that you continue to fulfill your purpose here on earth. You continue to fulfill your purpose. Why am I here? Here's why you're here. You are here to glorify God. Glorify Jesus Christ. And when you offer thanksgiving, you're glorifying God. He who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me. The idea here is this. This is a goal. This is what is desired, to honor Him. It doesn't say, now you want to honor Him. No, you do this, you honor me. The understanding is, that's what you should be doing, is honoring Him. You should be honoring Him. How do we honor Him? Offering thanksgiving to Him. So that's the first thing. He who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me. Now, we do not live in the age of sacrifice. We do not live in an age of rituals. But we do live in a dispensation where we honor God by thanksgiving. In keeping with the theocentric, God-centered period of history, we have a cowl to offer thanksgiving. A cowl stem, simple stem, characterizing your life. Instead of you being torn to pieces, slaughtered for your forgiveness, you offer thanksgiving and you honor God. Now in the English, offer a sacrifice is all one word in the Hebrew. All one word in the Hebrew. Now, we have what kind of sacrifice? The sacrifice is thanksgiving. Or, as we have it here with the sacrifice, thanks offering. Now, let me just not give you a couple of hours here and a whole course on this, but just a couple of points on thanksgiving from our context. One, giving thanks to God, first of all, is remembering God. Just the opposite of forgetting. That's where that comes from, the forgetting. Just the opposite. You who forget God, offer thanksgiving, you're not forgetting. So putting this in context of our study, giving thanks to God, first of all, is remembering God, the opposite of forgetting God. You remember who He is and all He has done and is doing for you in your life and for eternity future. That's the first thing. It's the opposite of forgetting. Secondly, when you offer thanksgiving to God, you not only are remembering all that God is doing for you and remembering Him, that you are totally, you're now aware, I'm totally dependent upon Him. I'm totally dependent on God. So first of all, you're not forgetting. Secondly, when you offer thanksgiving, you're remembering, I'm totally dependent upon God. All that I have is from the grace of God, unearned, undeserved. Unfortunately, many people look at their lives and say, well, I'm not very much. I don't have very much. You have forgotten who you are in Christ. Don't ever forget who you are in Christ. Who you are in Christ is not who you are in society. Who you are in Christ is not who you are as man may see you. You got to know who you are in Christ and be content with who you are in Christ. Three, expressing thanksgiving is expressing gratitude for the being of God, for the love of God, and for His blessings, beginning with redemption. Now, four, we're going to have to open the Bible. So, four, look at Leviticus chapter 7. For the fourth principle of offering thanksgiving to God, let's look at Leviticus chapter 7. Leviticus 7, and let's read together verse 12. If he offers it by way of thanksgiving, then along with the sacrifice of thanksgiving, he shall offer unleavened cakes mixed with oil, unleavened wafers spread with oil, and cakes well stirred, fine, and mixed with oil. In other words, people, there's an abundance in thanksgiving. There's a peace offering in giving thanks to God is the point here. This is a peace offering. When you're giving thanks to God, you're at peace with God. We could all have fun talking about the jokes. Well, everybody came over for Thanksgiving dinner and a fight broke out. But generally, when you're eating with people, family, it's peaceful. It's peaceful. And that's what you have when you offer thanks to God. Now, 5, 2 Chronicles 29. Let's look at 2 Chronicles 29. Okay, 2 Chronicles chapter 29. And let's look at verse 31. 29:31. Then Hezekiah answered and said, now that you have consecrated yourselves to the Lord, come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings to the house of the Lord. And the assembly brought sacrifices and thank offerings, and all those who were willing brought burnt offerings. Okay, what is the point here? Point here is it's a response to God. When you offer thanksgiving, you're responding to God. Got the peace offering, there's peace between you and God. And then you're responding to God. Thank offerings is given as an expression of thanks, praise, and total occupation with the Lord. Okay, let's go back to our psalm. Psalm 50, verse 23, he who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me. People, you're here to honor him. I'm sorry. You're here to honor him. You're here to glorify him. Not yourself, not anyone else, not America, him. Others may not see your expressed thanksgiving, but God does. Angels observing. People, we're studying angels on Sunday morning. Angels are observing what's going on. This is an angelic conflict issue. Now, this is an intensive PL, which should be an intense part of your life. Honoring God. That's a PL. That means it's tense. Honoring the Lord in your daily life should be intense in your life. The word means that you place something or someone at the heart or core of your very existence. We're going to see that with the word concerned Sunday, or whenever we get to it. You evaluate your life. You evaluate who you are. You evaluate your relationship with Christ, and you realize, there's my existence. There's the one I am occupied with. Honored me. When you forget God, when you forget Jesus Christ, when you live your life centered around your desires, your will, your wants, you dishonor Him. And you become occupied with things of this world. You become occupied with what you don't have, what you have. You're occupied with people, what they do, what they don't do. You're occupied with so many things. When you're occupied with Him, these things just go to the wayside. They're not that important. This next line is the second result of not forgetting God. Not forgetting God, the next line. And to him who orders his way aright, I shall show the deliverance of God. Now, to him who orders his way aright. This is a little difficult to translate word for word from the Hebrew to the English. It's an idiom. First note. His way aright is in italics. It's not in the original. Secondly, note that in the margin it says set. If you have an ASV with a margin, it says set. So the King James says, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright. The NIV, and he prepares the way. In the Hebrew, we have two words. Try to make this quick and simple. We have the kal of the verb to set, to put, to set in place, to commit. Commitment is no issue in salvation. But boy, it is in living a Christian life. It is in living by faith. Committed to the Lord. Committed to the Holy Spirit. You determine what is really important in your life. Secondly, the word is Hebrew word for path. The second word is the Hebrew word for path, journey, or way. Determine the way you set your life is the idea. You set your life in this order, in this direction. Many people just drift their way through life. Many have a goal, an objective. Related to the earth. Related to gaining things, getting things, being this, being that. Maybe just family, occupation, money, leisure. But people, we're going to have it directed toward Him. We're going to set our path directed toward Him. It's difficult to translate, but that's what's saying here. To him who orders his way aright. To him who sets his journey. Sets his direction, his commitment. Where he's going, correctly, toward the Lord. So this means that when you make decisions, you've already established the basis of those decisions. That's going to be the basis of it. What am I going to do with my money? What am I going to do with my time? Where am I going to spend this time? Where am I going to spend that time? What am I going to be doing here or there? I've already got it set. I've set my course. And therefore, you're in that direction. Okay? And then at the end it says, I shall show the deliverance of God. Now, we don't have time to go through this, but I'm going to tear you to pieces. You want to be delivered from being torn to pieces? Set your course toward Him. That's what's going on here in text. You want to be delivered? Set your course. He will deliver you. And He will deliver you when the nation is in trouble. Remember in Judah, when the Babylonians came, Jeremiah said, go out and surrender to the Babylonians. They'll take care of you. They'll take you back. And the priest inside the wall, no, don't do that. Nothing's going to happen to you. Well, they all died. He'll deliver you. Set your course. It may not be what you want, but you set your course toward Him. So our passage says, now consider this, you who forget God. Think about this. Least I tear you to pieces. If you don't consider it, I'm going to tear you to pieces. The idea, the way to avert it. And there be none to deliver you. He who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me. And to him who orders his way aright, sets his course of his life in the direction, I shall show the salvation of God. Okay, and wish all of you a very happy Thanksgiving Day tomorrow with your family or whatever, whoever you're with, whatever you may be doing. Let's close in a word of prayer. We pause, Father, tonight to just recall a sovereign, omnipotent God you are. We can't see the billions of galaxies that you've created. We can't see all the wonders of your power right now, keeping things in order. But we know. And Father, we can see your grace. We can see your love. We can see your faithfulness. And tonight, Heavenly Father, we're thankful. There aren't many people here tonight, Father, but we're thankful for this assembly. We pray as we go into the new year that you'll continue to use it. You continue to use this assembly, every part of it. Not just the teaching, the singing, the missionary, the young people, fellowship, every part of it. Just continue to use us in spreading the gospel. Father, we love this country, but it has no covenant. It has no guarantee of existence. We're thankful for the Christians who settled it, built it, established so much of it. But Heavenly Father, we do not worship it. We worship you, our God. And we're thankful for your love and your grace. Pray, Father, you'll continue to guide us, continue to bless us in this assembly. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.